So this morning, in our study on holiness, the subject is Moses as an example. And Moses is held up in Hebrews 11 as a man of faith. And now faith requires action. And all through the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, we see faith doing things. And the things that we see faith doing in Hebrews 11 are things that faith always does. They're characteristics of faith. Faith always obeys. Faith always overcomes. Faith always chooses God rather than sin. And that is the particular thing that we're going to focus on this morning, is the aspect of faith in the choices it makes of God over sin, God over pleasures, God over everything else. We read in Hebrews 11, starting in verse 24, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." Faith is the only true foundation for holiness. And Moses is a classic example of this. But let me take one quick moment to ask God to bless these words to us before I go further. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Hebrews chapter 11. We thank you for this story of Moses. We thank you for this example. And we pray, Father, that you'd help each of us to take this example to heart this morning, that we would allow your word to challenge our feelings, our affections, to challenge our lifestyle, to challenge our goals. And Father, that we would just have the humility to conform ourselves to your word. Pray that you would be with me. Help me to speak clearly this morning. Amen. For most of us, the closest that any examples in Hebrews hit is faith obeys. Therefore, I will obey. All of the examples that come before Moses in Hebrews 11 are things that are likely never to apply very directly to any of us. We aren't likely to be out building an ark or moving into a far country and living in tents. The barren might conceive, like Sarah, but don't try copying Abraham by offering your son on an altar. But when we come to Moses, we have an example that applies unbelievably exact into the life of every single Christian. The choices that Moses had to make, the things that he faced, are things that every single believer will face. We can talk about the faith that it took for Noah to build the ark. God gave him a command to do something that just seemed ridiculous. To every human eye, what Noah was doing really didn't make sense. Building a big boat on dry land because it's going to rain. And we can draw parallels from that into our lives, because God tells us to do a lot of things that don't make sense until after the fact. So we can draw some very deep parallels, but when we talk about Moses, the things are so exact. You may not have to, you may not have the daughter of a king who you have to deny. It might be a job or fame in some other area. The affliction that you suffer will not likely be as severe as what the children of Israel were in. But In 2 Timothy 3:12, we read, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." The treasures that you have to give up may not be those of a king, but in Matthew 19:21, we read that Jesus said unto a man, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me." I'm going to turn here to Hebrews 11 because I think I'm going to be going back to it a number of times. So Hebrews 11, 24 through 27 are the verses that we will be looking at quite a bit this morning. But let's take a little bit of a closer look, because there are three things that Moses gave up. And we are told that he gave these things up because he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He believed that these three things, if held on to, would destroy his soul. So he gave them up. And this sacrifice that Moses made is among the greatest that man has ever made. These three things that Moses gave up are three of the most difficult things to give up. And Moses was in an extreme situation in all three of them. The sacrifice that Moses made was great. The first thing that we see that he gave up was rank and greatness. We read in Hebrews 11, 24, "By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." Some scholars would tell us that Moses was in line for the throne, that he potentially could have been the Pharaoh himself. But whether that is true or not can't really be known. What can be known is that he did grow up in the royal court. We all know the story well. Pharaoh's daughter was out walking by the river one day, found a basket with a baby in it. And every girl here knows what they would do if they found a basket floating down the river with a baby in it. And even though this was a heathen culture and heathen people, and this girl's dad had just left a command that all male Hebrew babies were to be killed, she was still a normal girl and had a motherly heart. And she saved this boy's life. Moses was raised by Pharaoh's daughter. And the things for which men fight were sitting in front of Moses on a silver platter. Fame, money, power, dignity, wealth, importance, sitting in front of him on a silver platter. But Moses said, "No. Don't call me Prince Moses. I am Moses, the Hebrew." When most of us face this decision, it's going to be on a much smaller scale. Because as I said, Moses is an extreme example. Just one little thing that came to my mind as I was going through this is when I first hopped on a snowboard and started snowboarding, my uncle was like, "Ezra, you should really pursue this. I expect to see you in the Olympics in a couple of years." It's like, "You're really natural." And I thought about it. And I knew that to pursue a sport would draw me away from pursuing God the way I wanted to. And I didn't. But all I had was the potential possibility of something that I could pursue. And still it caused a little bit of a fight in my heart of what I was going to choose. Moses didn't have the potential possibility of something he could pursue that would take him somewhere. He had it. Right in front of him. in his reach. And he turned and said, no. Moses was well educated. He had all the learning that there was to offer. He had already been trained, but he walked away from his title and his position. We read in Acts 7, verse 20, that when, in which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. And he gave it all up. All the wisdom of the Egyptians, all his mighty words, his mighty deeds, he left behind him. The second thing that Moses gave up was pleasure. Moses refused pleasure. Hebrews 11:25, we read, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Sensual, intellectual, social pleasures surrounded him. He was in the highest rank of social life and could have been friends with all the famous people of the time. He could have entertained himself with the company of the world's best philosophers and intellectuals. But he said no. We know just how hard it is to deny ourselves of the pleasure of laying in bed an extra hour. You know how hard it is to give up pleasures that hinder your walk with God. Why does a smoker try 25 times to quit and never conquer it? Mostly because of the love of pleasure. You might say, well, it's an addiction. But have you ever stopped to realize that 90% of all addictions grab a hold of the human heart by the handle of pleasure? Pleasure is hard to conquer. We find it hard to give up the hope of a pleasure that we don't even have. How much harder must it have been for Moses to walk away from these things that he did have? Pleasure is what every child lives for. And then the adults and the grown-ups, we look at the children and we see those childish instincts of grasping for pleasure. And we say that's childish. But very often, the change as someone grows up is not that they no longer do that, but that they've learned to cover it better. Pleasure, pleasure, pleasure. It's one of the strongest driving forces in the world. And Moses could have had as much of it as he wanted, but he refused it. The third thing that we see that Moses refused was riches. We read in Hebrews 11:26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And I've mentioned this a couple times recently, and I'm going to throw this little bunny trail in here. When you're reading Scripture, notice the punctuation. If you didn't, it would be easy to connect, or it could be easy to connect this last phrase only with the verse that you find it in. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. After Egypt, you see a colon. After the previous two verses, you see a semicolon. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. refers back to all three previous statements. By faith, when he was by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, because he had respect unto the recompense of the reward, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. It's all one sentence. It's a little bunny trail. Anyway, the ruins of this ancient dynasty still stand as a testimony to how great these riches were that Moses gave up. This was not some rich uncle that Moses had that left him a check. This was the riches of a whole nation offered to him. People do almost anything to get money through just and unjust means. They will travel around the world, give up basic necessities of life. Some will even ruin their family and lose all their friends in the pursuit of money. Moses didn't even have to pursue money. He had it. These riches were already in his lap. And I'm going to read a little bit from Ryle, because he says this so well. Such were the things that Moses refused: rank, pleasure, riches, all three at once. Add to all this that he did it deliberately. He did not refuse these things in a hasty fit of youthful excitement. He was 40 years old. He was in the prime of life. He knew what he was about. He was a highly educated man, learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Acts 7:22. He could weigh both sides of the question. Add to it that he did not refuse them because he was obliged. He was not like the dying man who tells us he craves nothing more in this world. And why? Because he is leaving the world and cannot keep it. He was not like the pauper who makes a merit of necessity and says he does not want riches. And why? Because he cannot get them. He was not like the old man who boasts that he has laid aside worldly pleasures. And why? Because he is worn out and cannot enjoy them. No, Moses refused what he might have enjoyed. Rank, pleasure, and riches did not leave him, but he left them. And then judge whether I am not right in saying that this was one of the greatest sacrifices mortal man ever made. Others have refused much, but none, I think, so much as Moses. Others have done well in the way of sacrifice and self-denial, but he excels them all. So Moses gave up these three things. But what did Moses choose instead? The things that Moses chose instead make the three things that he gave up even more extreme, because the contrast is so stark and incredible. He gave up three things that every human heart wants, and he chose three things that no human heart wants. He chose suffering and affliction. Hebrews 11:25 again tells us, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. What pains we go to avoid suffering and affliction. Most people run at the slightest hint of trouble, but Moses deliberately chose it. He chose the company of a despised people. Hebrews 11:25 again. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The Hebrews were all slaves. And Moses, who had been raised in the height of society, lowered himself to their level. You might remember the story of Joseph. Even back in that time, the Hebrews were despised. Genesis 43:30, we read, And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother. And he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber and wept there. And he washed his face and went out and refrained himself and said, set on bread. And they set on for him by himself and for them by themselves and for the Egyptians which did eat with them by themselves. Because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. And this was the transfer that Moses made. Raised in a society and a culture where the Hebrew people were an abomination to his culture. And he chose it. He chose the company of a despised people. And is not that what every believer has to do? If you're part of a Christianity that is not a despised people, it's not the Christianity of the Bible. If your Christianity is not an abomination to the world, if it's highly esteemed among men, it's an abomination with God. This choice that Moses made is a choice that every person in this room needs to make. I will choose the despised people of God. I will leave the culture, the society that I was raised in, and I will join myself to these Christians who are abominations to the Egyptians. We generally find it hard enough to bear each other's burdens so simply as by giving a word of encouragement. How much further Moses took this when he actually left the company of the high class and joined himself to the company of the slaves. The third thing that we see that Moses chose was reproach and scorn. Hebrews 11:26. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Not only were the people whom he joined himself to a despised people already, but just imagine for a moment the ridicule he would have gotten as an individual for so doing. You're giving up all this opportunity for those slaves? Look, Moses, you forfeited your royal robes for a rod and staff in the wilderness? If she was like any of the people that I know, Pharaoh's daughter must have come to him and said something like, Moses, how can you do this to me? I've put so much time and money and effort and love and trust into you. And you're going to disrespect me like this? You're going to walk away from everything that I've given you? Moses, what a fool you are. You're an embarrassment to me. I wish I'd left you in the river. Please, Moses, be thoughtful. Be thoughtful of me, who saved your life, who brought you up. And you're going to be this shame to me and to my father, to this royal dynasty of Egypt? Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. He chose reproach over riches. He was likely the jokes of the country for some time after that. What Egyptian would not have been shocked? But Moses made that choice. Are you ready to be laughed at, made fun of, joked about, ridiculed, and thought a fool? You need to be if you will follow Christ. Maybe not today, but at some point, something is going to come up in your life where you're going to have to make a decision to choose God rather than one of these things, or maybe all three of these things that Moses left behind. Your friends, your relatives, your family they're going to be in shock, and they're going to ridicule and reproach you. And we as Christians need to be willing and ready to bear it. And in fact, in a way, we need to be proud to bear it. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches. And of course, this leads us to a question. What made Moses do this? What moved Moses to deliberately refuse that which is commonly thought of as good and choose that which is commonly thought of as bad? What made him to live in a manner so contrary to human nature? And the answer lies in one word: faith. First John 5:4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." The love of fame is strong, but faith is stronger. The love of pleasure is powerful, but faith is more powerful. The love of money is the root of all evil, but faith is the victory that can overcome even that. Faith is the only thing that can get a human being to do what Moses did. All of the strange actions of this man can be traced to that one thing. God made some promises, and Moses believed them. Good friends might help you change some things in your life. Your parents might make you be good for a while. But there is no power to live right except through faith. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He knew the reward was coming, and he respected that. Reason and sense might tell him that the delivery of Israel was impossible, but faith told him that all things are possible. God had promised and would come through. Faith believes that God will keep his promises. Faith believes that with God, nothing is impossible. Faith believes that God is all wise. Faith believes that God is all merciful. To Moses, faith was a telescope. It caused him to look past the present slavery and see the promised land. To faith, Moses was an interpreter. It interpreted the commands, the promises, and the providence of God in a comfortable manner. Faith told Moses that his rank and greatness was nothing when compared to eternal life. Better the last in heaven than the first in hell. Faith told Moses that worldly pleasures were pleasures of sin. They were mingled with sin, led to sin, and would destroy the soul. Better to suffer while pleasing God than be at ease in sin. Faith told Moses that these pleasures were short-lived and that they would be of no value to him when he left this world. Faith told Moses that there was a reward waiting for him in heaven, a reward that would not fade with time. Faith told Moses that affliction and sorrow are not real evils, but simply the school of God where he trains his children. Faith told Moses that the despised Israelites were the people of God, and that through them God would bless the entire world. No marvel that Moses chose what he chose. It was the only thing that faith could do. And look now at how time has proved that faith was the wise choice. The name of Pharaoh's daughter is unknown. The city in which Pharaoh reigned is unknown. The riches of Egypt are gone. But Moses is a name known around the world. And Moses lives on at the Father's right hand. Pleasures forevermore in heaven. The life of faith will cost you greatly. If you choose to follow God in faith, you will have to refuse the pleasure, the riches, and the fame of this world. In certain situations, you may be able to have a mingle of both for a time. But there will come a time when you will have to make a choice. The road will come to a Y, and you'll have to choose one road or the other. There is a cross of self-denial that every man must carry. It boils down to this: whom will you serve? Matthew 6:24, we read, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon," or God and money. James 4:4, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." The road is narrow, the gate is straight. Luke 16:16. "The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it." There is no easy way. If you don't press in, you won't get in. And of course, don't get me wrong, salvation is by faith and nothing else. But if you take Hebrews 11 at face value, you will find faith defined in a little bit different manner than most would like it to be. I hope that I have well enough established the fact that real religion will cost you something. But let me ask you, does your religion cost you anything? Do you know what the reproach of Christ is? Do you know what self-denial is? Does your religion ruffle any of the world's feathers? Is your lifestyle ever scorned or ridiculed? Or are you clinging to the things of this world? Are you striving to be accepted by worldlings? Luke 14:25. Talking about Jesus. "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me, and hate not his father, and mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish." And I just realized as I read this, we are in a building right now that a man didn't count the cost before he started building and wasn't able to finish. And that's why we have it today. went bankrupt before he ever put a roof on this building. And Jesus takes and he draws an example from that. He says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And then he says, if a man's going to build a house, a man's going to build a tower, can't remember what it says in this, yeah, a tower, build a tower. He sits down first and he counts to make sure that he's got the thumbs, everything that he needs to finish. What Jesus is saying here is you need to consider these things. Is your father, your mother, your wife, your children, your brethren, your sisters, or is your own life going to draw you away from God? Jesus says, count the cost. Count the cost first. This is what I require. Are you able to finish? Don't start out on the Christian journey unless you have considered this and are ready to press through to the finish. Lest you end up doing what the man did who built this building that we are standing in today and leaving it for another man to finish. Think of the hatred. The Bible uses, Jesus uses that word, so I'll use it too. Think of the hatred with which Moses hated Pharaoh's daughter when he turned his back on everything that she had done for him and walked away. I believe that is exactly what Jesus means when he says to hate your father and mother. It's situations like that. Everybody in Egypt saw that as hatred. And that's what Jesus says we have to do. We're going to face this in so many ways. Matthew 13:20, to bring in another parable of Jesus, he says, but he that received the seed in stony places, the same as he that heareth the word and anon, or immediately that is, with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth, some 100, some 60, some 30-fold. Many people turn away from Christ as soon as tribulation or persecution ariseth. Many, I fear, I'm going to quote J.C. Ryle here, many, I fear, would like glory who have no wish for grace. They would fain have wages, but not the work, the harvest, but not the labor, the reaping, but not the sowing, the reward, but not the battle. But it may not be. As Bunyan says, the bitter must go before the sweet. If there is no cross, there will be no crown. So to end, I ask the question, what is your excuse? Why are you living an easy life when you know what God asks? Why are you choosing the things of time over the things of eternity? Why do you choose play instead of prayer? Why do you choose fun instead of fasting? Why do you choose movies instead of meditating? Why do you choose pleasure instead of preaching? Why do you choose self instead of servanthood? Why do you pursue money instead of missions? Is it because of the strength of temptation? Is it because of the snares of the world? Is it the wiles of the devil? Is it the power of temptation? Is it because of your peculiar situation? And of course, those are all real factors. But the issue can be summed up by simply saying, you don't have faith. If you believed that prayer would profit you more than play, you would pray instead of play. If you believed that fasting would profit you, you would do it. If you believed that meditating would profit you, you would do it. If you believed that preaching was of profit, you would preach or you would listen to preaching. If you believed that it would be good for you to be a servant, you would be one. If you believed that missions were more profitable than money, you would pursue them more than money. We lack faith. Faith is the only thing that will cause us to live this way, and faith will always cause us to live this way. Let's pray. Lord, increase our faith. I pray you would take the story of Moses, send it home into each of our hearts. Help us, Father, to conform ourselves to this lifestyle. Most of all, again, I ask that you would increase our faith. Help us just simply to believe you, to take your word at face value and believe what you say, to take your promises and believe them. Help us, Lord. Amen.